Thank you, buddy. Awesome. Wow. Well, it's been a good weekend. A whole lot of stuff going on. And everybody that gets up here that you give a microphone, just flat out preach, man. I was thinking, I might be all out. I don't know if I got anything left. No, just kidding. We just getting rolling. I'll tell you, Pastor David's talking about lives being changed, and there is nothing like it. But you have to understand that you got to stay encouraged in just sowing and watering. See, it's God that changes lives. Yeah. Yes. You can't make people love Jesus. You can't make people want Jesus, but you can sure live him and manifest him and sow him and water him. Amen. So you can technically say you can make people love Jesus by the way you live your life, but not everybody wants or loves Jesus. You can't be discouraged by anything in your life if you're living out faith, if you're sowing and you're watering. The kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed. So the dividends is the word you use. That's the life changed. But one of the biggest paydays for me and what keeps me so encouraged in what I'm doing, like, I love what I do. Like, I get on planes all the time. I travel 45 weekends a year. I'm on the road. I've never one time, I'm just going to tell you this flat. I don't think I've ever said this on CD or tape or whatever I mean, or live stream. I never one time in my heart said, oh man, I got to fly this weekend. Never one time. Never even dawned on me like, oh man, I got to travel. Love what we get to do. We get to live Jesus. Amen. Never one time. I've been traveling for a while and a lot. Never one time. Now, that's not to condemn you if you've ever felt that way, but here's why. There's obviously grace in what I'm doing, but here's a faith that I have, and this is what I believe. My greatest joy when I travel is in all the things I believe God's going to do. It's the fact that the pastors invite me in and give me a mic, and I'm going to get to sow seed. Now, that might sound small to you, that's because you ain't seeing what I'm seeing. If that sounds small to you. See, that makes my hair stand up. Like right now, I feel that. I get to sow seed, and if I don't sow, nothing's going to grow. I get to water seed that was sown. And who gives the increase? So you've been hearing this all weekend. Who's it up to? Who does it all? God. We're just sowing the seed. Every weekend, I get to sow seed. I sit on planes and sow seed. I can pass through security and sow seed. They say, how you doing today? I said, man, I'm doing amazing. Whoa, that's a rare answer. That's what they say. I say, well, then people mustn't know Jesus like I do. Because he makes life awesome and amazing. And they're like, oh. They got to check my bag sometimes. You know, they do the spot check stuff. They open my bag. They see nothing sharp, nothing. I was like, oh, you be careful, girl. Sword right on the top. It'll cut you. It'll cut you deep. She said, oh, you better not have a sword in there. You don't. I said, honey, it's right on top. You be careful with it. You handle it carefully because it'll cut you deep. She opened my suitcase. You go, oh. I said, it's a sword. It'll cut you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I just have fun. I just have fun. I went through the one security thing and the TSA people was over there giggling and pointing and looking. And I went to get up through because I'm TSA free check and stuff. And I went up and the one girl said, hi, Pastor Dan. I hope you have a great trip. And I said, do I know you? She said, we all watch you on YouTube. It's just fun. I get to sow seed. I'm going up the escalator. Lady's coming down. It's busy as Charlotte. It's bumper to bumper, man. Lady coming down. She says, oh my goodness. I watch you all the time. God is using you to change my life. And I'm like, and everybody's looking at me like, that man? He's using that man to change your life? Just fun. See, I love the garden. And now that I'm saved, gardening is really fun because the garden, the gospel and the garden go hand in hand.
Yes, it does.
I mean, I just turned some ground up and I threw some second round beans in. I just threw some zucchini seeds. We just jarred, canned. I, whoa, 14 jars of beans. I just threw in 2 rows of seeds. Just did 14 jars of beans. Plus we got a whole another big bag and we gave a bag away. I just put a few zucchini seeds in. I got a whole pile of them in the corner of my dining room. I just ate a big old zucchini casserole. It's my favorite, zucchini supreme. Woo! Just put a few seeds in.
Yeah.
See, my Bible's true. It says if you sow, it's going to grow. Are you with me?
Yes.
That's what encourages me. I'm never discouraged. People say, well, do you ever feel resistance? Is all the churches always open? I say, you know, I don't really pay attention to none of that. You just got to sow.
Come on.
You say, well, I don't think they received a thing. I'm going to sow. My Bible says if I sow even a seed as small as a mustard seed, it says when it's sown, it grows.
Come on.
I found that in my word. His word, my Bible. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I want to talk to you about something tonight. So I want you to pay attention. It's our, because we want to run well. I think I opened the night up with Friday not growing weary and well doing. Charlie, he's just fun, isn't he?
Yeah.
Today I was talking real straight and sober. I said, listen, this is so, I know it's sober. I said, I know you've been drunk all weekend, but it's good to be sober. They're all looking at me like, I don't know. I think I want to be drunk. Go to Hebrews with me. Let's uncover something. I want you to see something, not something you don't already know. It's just something that'll just keep you in the know. Hebrews. Yeah, that doesn't mean he makes coffee. That's what people try to tell me. They say, see, God's into coffee. He brews. I'm like, it's not what that means. So, I'm sorry. In my own Bible, I can't even find Hebrews. I got the thing so marked up. It's crazy. Oh, my goodness, do I got it marked up. I can't. I got a handheld. I'm in bondage. I can't. I got one hand. I'm in bondage. I come to Redemption House where they preach freedom and they put me in bondage. So if you don't see me next year at Freedom Fest, you'll just realize I ain't living what I preach. And I'm offended. No. Yeah, I'd love to show you. Oh, it's pretty too. Oh, just look at that. It is pretty. My Bible's pretty. Now, if you find my Bible laying around, don't you think it's finders keepers? You'll know it's mine. You give it back. Hebrews. Let's go to chapter 12. I preached a little bit. I quoted it a little bit, but it's on my heart. It's really on my heart. So y'all ready?
Yeah.
I want you to listen carefully, okay? This isn't a negative message, and I'm not correcting you. It's not even correction in it. We got to get a million miles away from the gospel just being something that blesses me. It's designed to be something that transforms me. And in the transformation is the blessing. When I think different, when my motive's different, then everything changes in me. Like the things that I reacted to had a foundation through my motives, through my lack of understanding. When nobody had to teach you to be angry. You couldn't even speak English. You were little teeny and you screamed like mad when somebody took something out of your hand that you didn't want out of your hand. Some of the first things little children learn is no, mine, and they're precious, they're beautiful, and I love them, and I couldn't have enough of them. But you can see that thing, right? It's there's a self-centeredness that's in man through Adam, from Adam. So if we just preach the gospel's here to bless me, protect me, provide for me, to keep me and to help me make it to the end. What is the end? There is no end, just like there's really no beginning. In the beginning, what's that mean? You look up the Hebrew word, it means a time that goes back and back and back and back till there was no beginning. Like God was just always was. Right?
Yeah.
And now there's no end.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? And you got to understand that we already won. We're not trying to win. We already won. We're in. We're in him. He's in us. So now all we did was step into a race. The only way you can, quote, I guess, lose is get out of the race. But we're in a race. We've got this little race to run, this little window to run it. And if your only revelation of the gospel is that God's here to bless you, keep you, provide for you, and protect you, you're going to run yourself into big trouble, because then life and circumstances are going to decide who you are and how you're doing. And you're only going to be doing as good as it's going. And then you're going to be seeking God for all that stuff to change. And all your focus is on you, how it's going, and how God's responding. And you could live that way in church for years and miss the whole point of why Christ is on the inside of you. And all of a sudden, you didn't even weather a storm. All of a sudden, you didn't shine in the midst of darkness. And there's a lot of people that do grow weary in well-doing. There's a lot of people that say, well, I'm just going through a tough season. Well, it's just been a dry place, brother. Well, drink. See, Jesus isn't dry. So if you're drinking from him, you ain't dry. But if you're getting tricked into a wrong perspective, all of a sudden you're dry. Wow. If your motive gift shifts, all of a sudden you're dry. All of a sudden you ain't thinking for the kingdom, you're thinking for yourself. All of a sudden you're feeling sorry for yourself instead of manifesting Christ in the moment. That's how quick it happens. And some people live and go to church and live in Christ and never get this revelation. They never hear it.
Yeah.
It's just all about them getting a blessing. It's just all about them getting something from him instead of becoming something because of him. So they're always hoping God just addresses the situations of their life instead of him addressing their life so they can respond in Christ.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
It's very, very important. We got this race to run. We got this race to run. So we did not just get saved to go to heaven. We didn't get saved so he just fixes the things we broke. We didn't just get saved so we get piled up with blessings and full vats and full barns. Those are all things God does. That's in his nature. God just blesses. Psalm 67 says, our God, yes, our own God shall bless us. It's not even something you have to work for, strive for, or even pray for. One of the greatest blessings of your life is when you're just about the Father's business. When you deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. There's like this covenant grace, this favor of God that rests on your life.
Amen.
There's just this knowing. They're like, you're not even praying about stuff. I've been trying to share it lately, but I don't want to condemn people. And I'm not trying to like get you to compare yourselves to myself. But there's a lot of things. It's funny. I minister. People ask me to pray for them a lot. They find me and they slap, say, hey, can you pray for me? And I'm like, well, for what? And the stuff that they're asking me to pray for, it's never even dawned on me to pray for those things for myself. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray. Prayer has its place. But prayer is more of a communion, a conversation with God in this light of just asking and receiving, knocking, and it shall be open. You have not because you ask not. So understand prayer. Most of the time, prayer is directed for the gospel to be preached clear, for people in authority, for people to have wisdom. For the flow of the kingdom. A lot of prayer and the strength of intercession should be to shift atmospheres and move in the hearts of men by the Spirit of God through intercession and crying out. So we represent something to God through the mediation of Jesus, and he releases his power in that arena. That's healthy prayer. A lot of times we're praying because we feel needy, we're worried, we're concerned. I've actually learned that fear inspires our prayer life more than anything. To the point that if you weren't afraid, you wouldn't even see the need to pray. You'd be like, okay. Like everything's fine because you already see it's, you're not taking this person or you're not internalizing this. You're actually, even if you see a child of yours kind of leaning wayward, what's wrong with walking through the house and you notice something and they're not letting you have the voice you used to and they're at that late mid-teen moving into the later teen stage and you're concerned. You know how many people panic, fall apart and they go to prayer and they call their best friends and we got to pray. He's really hurting. He's really running wild. I'm so afraid. And we're like crying out praying. Now, what's wrong with taking authority and believing and not being moved by that and saying, Father, I thank you for the investment in my child. And God, I know I look and I can see and it looks like warning signs of this and that. But you know what? I am convinced your hand is on him, that you are speaking to his heart, that God, he's not doing this blindly, that God, you're going to give him options. You're going to draw him back to your love. And Father, give me wisdom and opportunity and understanding in this situation because I don't ever want to be responsible to just preach at him, push him away or move in fear. I will not move in fear. My son is going to be well because your hand is upon his life. Did you not put him in me and let me bring him forth and raise him up? God, I know. Bam, bam, bam. Yeah? And you walk into your bedroom and you didn't pray. Your declaration is enough. You're declaring, and now that's before the Lord. Now watch this. Now you're going out shopping and you don't look like a worried mother. You ain't a distracted mother. You ain't all consumed with this little thing that's going on. And now you still see people. You still have something to give. And you're just right on track, walking in the grace of God. And you're not letting where your son isn't decide where you are. You're letting Jesus decide that because you live by faith. Come on. Are you good?
Come on.
Look, I pastored for a while. I watched a lot of parents lose their identity when their kids start slipping.
Yeah.
The first temptation is they feel like they failed.
Yeah. Right.
Sometimes you just need to realize your child's making his own decisions.
Yeah.
And you might have helped feed into it a little bit, but when does redemption kick in? When is God's mercy greater than your condemnation?
Yeah.
You might say, well, that's just because I messed up when he was little. Might be true. But are you judged by that? Do you have to face judgment because of that? Or is God a redeemer? Is he merciful, loving, and kind?
Yeah.
So at what point do you walk in your bathroom, slip the door shut, and you cry a little and say, you know what? I was really ignorant when I was a young mom, and I felt like I did this, and it pushed him to this. I feel like he's never really been over this, and I've never known how to handle it, and I've always been worried. God, you are greater than any mistake I feel like I've made.
Yeah.
So you can't put on the failure mother cloak.
Amen.
You're never made to wear it. Even if you feel like you failed, you can't put on the bad dad shirt. Look, some of us made some mistakes. Some of us vented. Some of us only disciplined our children when we were really angry. Yeah, people are like, wasn't that when you disciplined your child?
That was a snake move.
No. You don't ever have to be angry at your child and discipline them in anger.
Amen.
You discipline your child because you recognize they're not living up to what they're created to be.
Amen.
You discipline your child for their sake, not because you're ticked and they crossed the line you drew.
Amen.
You're not supposed to have a line. You're supposed to manifest Jesus. So you're revealing Jesus to your child. And in the times of discipline, it's very important to show them what Jesus looks like in the middle of discipline. You don't say, well, you crossed my line. Well, if I told you once, I told you 100 times. Just get to your room. But mom, just get to your room. But dad, just get to your room, boy. You are not helping little Billy. You're teaching him that you have limits, that he irritates you, that he can get under your skin. And then in his little age, he's thinking God might be like that because you're a Christian. I'm just saying. I don't know how I get on these topics in your house, man. I guess it happens to me everywhere I go. Here, I thought the tank was empty. I'm just kidding. I know better. I can preach all day for the rest of my life. Just all day for the rest of my life. I wrap faith around everything. Prayer, this parenting thing, I don't even know how I got on it, but is it helping anybody? Is it? Listen, don't ever discipline your children in frustration. Go get a hold of your heart. Go get a grip on your heart. Take a little walk. Take a deep breath. Get a grip on your heart. Don't touch your children because they irritated you. You need to deal with that. God is not irritated. He's not ticked. Nobody in this room came to him to get saved and he said, well, about time. In fact, do you know last week, just last week, because the week before I really convicted you and you ignored it. And then last week, and it wouldn't have had to be, and now you want to come crying. Been nice if you'd have just listened 2 weeks ago. So how do I even know you're going to listen now? And you would have come. Come on, God doesn't do that. So why do we do that? He didn't teach us that. Where'd we learn it? We sure didn't get it from him. We got it from self. We got it from the fall of man, from the devil himself. Do you understand the war that's going on, right? It's a demon war against the kingdom of God. Somehow darkness is trying to fight light. But here's the deal. He knows he can't defeat God, but he's sure he can defeat the God in you. Because he's sure he can get you to revert back to all about me while you're singing all about him. He's sure he can get you focused on your circumstances more than your calling and anointing and the manifestation of Christ in your moment. He's sure he can get you to believe more in how you feel and what's going on and the details instead of why Christ is in you in the middle of it all. Because he can't stop God, but he's sure he can stop us. Because he doesn't even believe, if you look at scripture, he doesn't even believe, I'm talking about the devil. He doesn't even believe one of us love God. He just thinks we need God and there's a difference. He believes every man is a Christian for his own sake, not Jesus' namesake. And he's out to prove it. And that's why he comes for the word's sake. And that's why when the sower sows the word, Satan immediately comes. Because he doesn't ever want to let it build anything in your life that stands. And he could care less if you go to church. He could care less if you go on a mission trip. He could care less if you sing for 4 hours. He could care less if you go on a food handout ministry to the homeless. He could care less any of that stuff. He cares when your life starts looking like Jesus in the moment. Amen. He cares when you walk in love. He cares when you're shining as a light in the middle of darkness. He cares when you're betrayed by someone that you knew would never betray you, but you don't live one moment betrayed. Yeah. Oh, he cares about that. Yeah. He cares when you're done wrong and you never live done wrong. Oh, he cares when mercy triumphs over judgment. Yes. He cares when you don't tell 4 people and backbite. Oh, he cares. Because it scares him silly. Can't scare the hell out of him because it's in him. But it sure scares him. Why? Because all of a sudden God's plan is prevailing. And all of a sudden God has a people that won't compromise, that bear witness of him. And all of a sudden the glory of the Lord is on the earth through men, by the Spirit of God, through the blood of Jesus. And it's all the will of God. That's not blasphemous, that's scriptural. There's a demon war against the kingdom of God. And the only fight you're supposed to engage in is the good fight of faith. Your fight is not the devil. Your fight is believing God in the face of the devil. Your fight is believing the truth in the midst of every suggested lie. Your fight is not with the devil. I understand we wrestle. There's a wrestling with, that's not your fight. Your fight, he's just saying the enemy's not flesh and blood. When we wrestle against powers, principalities, etc. But that's not your fight. You're not fighting him. You're not wrestling him personally, trying to pin him. It just means there's a struggle. There's opposition. But the way you win and the fight that's in you is the good fight of faith. That's the only fight. It's continuing to believe in the midst of every situation and never growing weary in well-doing. Now watch. If you don't understand you're surrendered and it's not about just you getting something from God, you'll make a big mistake in that scenario because you'll start to think for yourself. You'll feel sorry for yourself. What about me? Well, I don't know how long I can keep. Well, when's this ever going to end? And all of a sudden, it's about you. It's about what you're going through, how you feel, how it's challenging. Oh, no, not this again. And all you're telling the devil is that you're not all the way in, and he has a lot of attack points in your life. When you start talking like that, you're just letting him know, I'm super vulnerable. Keep it coming because everything you're doing is really working. That's what it means when it says he's seeking whom he may devour.
Yeah.
He's just meddling. He's poking. He's prodding. He's just hanging out. He's listening. He's watching. Now you're on the phone and you say, I just can't take it more. If one more thing happens, I'm going to quit. I'm just done. I don't know where God is, and I thought he loved me, and I don't know anymore. And if one more thing happens, then I got my answer. And the devil's going, wow, that's pretty easy. You're in a race. We got to run it. Guys, we got to run it with endurance. I'm just going to show you how important endurance is. And then just poke you with a little conviction. Watch. If this was some smooth ride with no adversity, and it was all about the blessings of God, the provision, the protection, and the woo of God, the glassy seas, the yay, why would endurance be all through Scripture? Because there's adversity all through your life. Because you're in a war. You're in the kingdom. You're in the unspeakable joy of the Lord. You're in his righteousness and he's in you. But you are in a war. And you fight from a place of victory. You're not trying to win. You already won.
Amen.
Listen, I can't lose. You can strip everything from my life that's dear to me and I still haven't lost because I'm alive forever in him. So if the enemy just goes as far as just trying to work on and take everything he can possibly somehow reach, I believe we can protect things in prayer. I believe we can keep ourselves by being obedient and living in righteousness without getting into works. Just loving God, living in our love for God, keeping his commandments and keeping ourselves. Right? And the evil one touches him not. I just believe there's a place where you're in this sheltered place, even though you have circumstances and tests and challenges.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
The Bible wouldn't talk about endurance if there wasn't adversity. He doesn't want us to be unaware. He says, glory. And count it all joy, that's Romans 5, glory. He says, glory in your tribulations. I mean, you know when he says glory in your tribulations? You know what he says before he says that? Do you know the scripture? It's Romans 5. He says, you now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty good. Woo-hoo. That's like a good first gear. You have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ being justified by faith. And you have access into this grace in which you now stand in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, you glory in your tribulation. Oh, only got about three. Woo! I got like two. Woo! And the rest of you were like,
hit the brakes.
Dude, you missed a gear. Like, are you sure that was third gear?
Let me see the gear again.
Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ being justified by faith. Access into this grace, the empowerment of God, in which we now stand in hope of the manifestation and revelation of God. And not only that, we glory in our tribulation. Why? Because we know something.
Yes.
We know that tribulation produces character. And character, or perseverance, and perseverance, character, and thank you, and character, hope.
Yes, sir.
And hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. So what's tribulation produce? Perseverance. What's the point of perseverance? Character. I'm not in this for me. I'm in this for His great name. No matter how hard this came, I ain't bowing, I ain't breaking. I'm standing, fighting the good fight of faith. Nothing about truth has changed. Nothing about my identity's changed. Nothing about the goodness of God has changed. I'm going to persevere. It's going to produce character. Character, hope. And hope will never disappoint me. Now you live in the world, they say, well, I wouldn't get my hopes up. The Bible says you better get your hopes up. It's the substance of the things you're hoping for. Faith, the substance of the things you're hoping for. So if you don't get your hope up, you'll never find faith. In fact, do you know where the phrase, if I were you, I wouldn't get my hope up, comes from? It's a self-preservation thing. Well, I just hate to see you get hurt and get your heart broken. I'd hate to get you, see you get your expectations up and then you get so failed. Do you hear where it comes from?
Yeah.
It's a self-preservation. It's protecting your self, the part that's supposed to be dead. So if it ain't dead, we're just trying to make sure it's dead before I'm done. We glory in our tribulation. Isn't that amazing? It's progressive. Peace with God, access into grace, and not only that. Paul's excited. He said, and not only that, guys. Can you see him? He's like a little kid. He understands what he's writing. He says, and not only that, we glory when everything looks like it's falling apart. Because we know it ain't about us. We have a greater revelation. And it's about time for God to manifest in the middle of this thing. And show Himself strong and reveal Himself through me. Woo! And I'm going to persevere and hold on because my character is real. It's forming in Christ. It's for real. It ain't no joke. I ain't budging. I ain't afraid. I ain't giving up. I ain't quitting. And I ain't calling nobody for prayer. Did you pray for me? Everything's all going crazy. Everything's falling apart, please. And then we think it's Christian compassion. Oh, Father, would you? But wait a minute, what'd you say is happening? Well, listen, why are you falling apart? I mean, I hear what you said, but why are you falling apart? How have you changed? How's truth changed? Why don't you stand in the face of some manifest Christ? Don't you see what's happening? You're selling cheap. You ain't even for sale.
Come on.
What are you doing? That's how I'm your friend. Like, that's how I pastor. My conversations are short. I preach long, but my counsel's short. You call me, you better be sure you want something answered. I ain't gonna cry on my shoulder. If it's really something serious and I wish it didn't happen and I wish people wouldn't act the way they do and do the things they do and it's sad, I'll cry with you maybe. I might say, oh man, listen. Oh, and I'll cry more than the fact that this stuff just happens. That people make the choices they make and hurt each other like they do. But I might give you 20 seconds. This ain't a joke. If you get 20 seconds of tears out of me, they'll be sincere, but that's a long time for me to cry for you. Because that's just all the longer I'm going to keep you there. And if I'm not careful, you'll think I'm crying with you. You think I just understand your pain and oh, he's so compassionate. He just held me and cried and cried and cried. No, I'm going to let you know I understand and wish this didn't happen. But in about 20 seconds, I'm going to wonder why you're so broken over this. Why are you reacting like this? Come on, how has this changed who Christ is in you? And you're letting this affect your response in Christ. You're becoming a hurt person. You're becoming a bewildered person. You're becoming an afraid person. You're becoming an offended person. You're becoming an in shock person and can't believe they and ooh and ah. No, no, no. It's time to stand and manifest Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Justified by that.
Do you know how strong I counsel? People don't always agree with this, but I think it's loving people. Somebody's spouse will do something off the wall and crazy. They'll call me. They can't even breathe. They're crying and trying to talk. They can't even breathe. They just found out their spouse is doing something. You know, you got me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they'd be like, and I'll let them cry and I'll try to calm them and I'll pray them and ask for peace, whether it's the man or the woman. I've had it on both ends. And I'll say, listen, what they did is a shame and it hurts me for them. They, can you imagine? I try to get them to think of them, the spouse. Can you imagine what must be going through their soul for them to be in that position? How lost, how empty, how confused they must be right now. But here's where I'm concerned right now. You called me. You can't even breathe. You're crying so hard. And I'm concerned that you're only crying for yourself and that they did this to you.
Yes.
No, no, no. They're doing this to themselves, to the kingdom, to the call of God. And you're a lot bigger on the inside in Jesus than the mistake they made. Wow. Don't you wear their mistake. Woo. Don't you become insecure, unappreciated, not enough. Don't you let one man, one woman's mistake become your demise and get insecure. Yeah. Don't you believe for a second that you're hurt and offended and lonely. Come on. That's how I pastor. I'm telling you, it's helped so many people. You don't even have to believe me. It's helped so many people. Nobody's ever punched me. Nobody's ever slapped me. Nobody's ever called me insensitive in that moment because they can hear in my heart that I care about them and I'm trying to rescue them from the same old merry-go-round that so many people have rode. See, I've never seen hurt, broke, and devastated produce life. Wow. I've never seen anyone feeling sorry for their self manifest the kingdom. Oh, I've seen them attend church, but I've never seen them manifest the kingdom. I've never seen a person offended shine as a light. And that's the whole reason he's in us, is to shine. So see, we have to have endurance. Why? Because people make mistakes. The devil's fighting the kingdom of God and you're the target. He's trying to stop the kingdom through you. He knows he can't go in and shut down God. But he is convinced he can shut us down. He's been doing it for generations, guys. Come on, when he says to the Lord about Job, when he says, Job's not upright. He's only acting the way he is towards you because you've blessed him. You take away his blessing, he'll curse you to your face just like everybody else. He's like every other man. As soon as it don't go well for him, he's got an issue with you and he'll curse you like every man. Now, you know what? The problem is when he's telling God that, most of the time he's right. And most people do that. And they give up. And they wonder where God is. Why he didn't answer their prayer. Why he failed him. A lot of people can't even sing that He Never Failed Me Yet song. Because they actually believe he failed them in circumstance. And then they turn their back on him, which proves they never had covenant with him. They only had him for their sake. And he failed them, so their love is need. They say, I love you, but by their actions, they prove they need him. And he didn't fulfill. And we do that in our relationships. That's why we say, look, I love you so much. Don't you ever leave. Don't you ever hurt me. I love you so much. You love me, right? Yeah. I love you. Please, you just mean everything to me. And I just love you so much. No, what you're saying is you've become my world. I'm living in idolatry right now. And if you jump ship, I'm going to be broken and I won't know how to survive and my life will be over. Don't you crush me. Now I'm calling it love and I'm looking as I'm looking as romantic in my eyes as I can. And I'm trying to butter you up and I'm trying to build you up. But don't you ever break my heart. Love you. So what are we saying when we say, I love you? Do you love me? See? What are you saying? I love you. Do you love me? You're saying, I love you for me. Yeah. Is what I'm giving to you paying me back? Because if not, I look for somebody else that understands this little bargain. Now we're going to call it love. But it's a smokescreen. Are we all right? Okay. Let me try to get back to the point here. Maybe that was all the points. Maybe there's more. Thank you, Jesus. What was that little thing you did there, brother?
That's a Pentecostal thing.
We did one today. We did one today. Who was here this afternoon when we talked about the girls and what the girls get tricked into? And yeah, Miss Tracy, if you'd have been here, you'd have been doing that. Miss Tracy just stood up. It came out of me so quick, I don't even remember how it came out of me. Like, I don't even remember exactly what I said, but man, it was good. Yeah, she threw a Kleenex box at me. So Hebrews 11 is patriarchs of faith and the life they lived. It's amazing. You ought to read it sometime, really. I mean, take the time and really, really think about what it's saying. Hebrews 11 Just read your Bible. It's amazing. I was just thinking this might be one of my favorite chapters, and then 100 more just snuck in there and bombarded me. So I'm thinking, well, about 90-some. So it's in the top 100. This chapter's in the top 100. So that's worth reading. The top 100 list is a big deal. You get all through here and read this. And then after he's finished, talk about the patriarchs of faith and how they lived their life and how some were stoned and sawn into. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. See, you look at 2 Corinthians when Paul talks about the perils and the stuff he encountered. It's like four or five things he says they were. Struck down, not destroyed. You know what I mean? Just one of them on his list is enough to shipwreck the average Christian mindset. Just one of those challenges that he wrote about. In Corinthians 11, he says, I was through perils in the sea, perils of men, perils here, perils there, perils, sleeplessness, perils, hunger, perils. And he says, what comes upon me most is my deep concern for all the churches. You gotta love Paul. But he's going through all these perils. Guys, if we had two of his perils, we're on prayer lists, our countenances have fallen, and we might raise one hand, even at Redemption House. Until at least one of the perils get cleaned up. And then we might even slide out another hand. You know what I'm saying? It's true. You ask a Christian how they're doing, they'll say, well, this and this, and keep me in prayer. Which is a dead giveaway that we're identifying how we're doing by how it's going instead of who he is in us and why. We're identifying our life by our life. And don't believe that the enemy doesn't pick up on this stuff. He's crafty. He's shrewd. And he listens and he watches. And when people are asking you how you're doing, you say, well, it's been a long season, but I'll be all right. I mean, I'm fine. I mean, I'm hanging in there. But I mean, well, I'll just tell you. I just went through this. I went through this. But I'm trying to get through it. Like, if you think about me, just pray for me. That's normal conversation. A good close friend of mine, minister friend of mine, if I said his name, you'd know him. He said, I stopped asking Christians a long time ago how they're doing. Their answers are too painful. A traveling minister. He said, because they tell you the worst of the worst and all their pain, and they're hoping you pray for them. Wow. Instead of them believing truth the whole way through the thing. Do y'all understand what I mean when I say we already won? Yes. Watch this. In Christ, your life's not your own. So you're never going to die. You're going to live forever with him. So life started in Christ when you got born again, and you already won. You're not trying to win, you won. You'll never answer for your sins. You'll answer for the blood of Jesus. You're marked righteous. You stand before him, he'll never bring up your past. He already forgot it. He loves you. Like we already won. So now we got to make sure that since we're still here, in the world, but not of the world, we got to understand why we're still here. We're not just putting in time hanging out till that day. Yes. Today is the day. Now is the day. Now is the time.
Yes.
Yes. Amen. He says, redeem the time. The days are evil. Don't be sleeping. Arise. Let Christ give you light. Yes. Yeah?
Yeah?
Come on. We're in a race. You already won. You can't lose unless you let go of the healthy motive of why Christ is in you and pick up yourself. My coworker said, oh, we'll get you back. A couple months, we'll get you back. People go through phases. We'll get you back. You'll be the same as you used to be. I said, you have no understanding of what you're saying. That man is so buried and so dead and so far buried, you'll never see him again. And then as time would go on, I'd freak him out. I'd mess with him. I'd say, hey. I say, can you tell I still love Jesus? I just mess with them. I'd be at the time clock and they're all dirty and sweaty and tired and angry and mad and can't wait to hit the bar and go home and yell at their wife. I know, because I used to live that way. And I'm just standing there full of life. It used to make them so mad. Oh, they'd be so mad. I come in full of life. They're like, ah. Because I used to live like them. I was angry because my shift was about ready to start. I was mad because I had to be there. It was a grindstone. I was a prisoner. Had to work. Till I got saved. I loved my life in Christ and saw everything as a blessing. Everything is a tool. Saw work as a mission field. Saw my life as not my own. Guys, they persecuted me for 2 years. Put cartoons on the board and made fun of me. What are you making fun of? I know him. I'm filled with peace. I hear his voice. He loves me. What are you making fun of? See, if all you have is a confession, they can make fun of you and it'll hit you. If you know him, they can't touch you. How are you going to rob me of him? How are you going to persecute me enough to where I can't hear his voice? Yeah. How you gonna persecute me enough to where he changes his mind about loving me? You see? See, we already won.
Yeah.
The just live by.
Yeah.
And you better endure. You better walk through all this stuff and don't misread it and misunderstand and get caught off guard. Don't turn inward. Don't start thinking of yourself now that you already died. Don't pick up what's dead. It's the wrong resurrection of the dead. You shall raise the dead. That is the wrong resurrection of the dead. Some of us, we say, well, I've never seen the dead raise. Oh, yes, you did. You've seen the dead raise a lot. In fact, some of you have been raising the dead for a long time. Okay, I'm sorry. Well, I'm not, but I'm moving on. Okay, so we have this cloud of witnesses. In 11, so therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, I want you to see this. This is all one big book, right? It all runs together. Forget the 11s and 12s. It's just one big book. Therefore, we also, he's including us, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us. How many of us?
Us.
That's all of us. He's talking to you. Same time he's talking to me. Don't you count yourself out. He's talking to you. Let us. You're part of us. Don't say you're not part of us. Let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. See, if you get alone with Jesus and you put on righteousness, you get alone with Holy Spirit and you through the righteous blood of Jesus Christ, you get alone and you put on righteous. Father, I thank you that you love me. You've washed me clean, pure and holy in your sight. Father, my heart is to love you, to know you, to manifest you, to walk you out, to live by the Spirit. My heart is not to sin. Thank you for delivering me. I reckon myself dead indeed to sin. I'm alive unto you, God, through Christ Jesus. Thank you for filling me with your Spirit. And you put on righteousness and you live in that place where you actually believe God sees you apart from sin, sees you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. He actually sees you clean. See, if God sees you clean through Scripture, you better see you clean.
Yes.
Because the way you set aside the sin that so easily ensnares us is when you let the gospel fix your identity and you see yourself in right standing with God. I'm telling you, it crushes the temptations, desires, and vulnerability to sin. Now see, people can hardly hear that because they think they're hearing perfection. What are you saying? You never ever sin? See, we're so busy trying to boast in our ability to commit it and not talk out of turn and like, well, yeah, but everybody sins, brother. It's like we can't get sin out of our language. Because we're so identified by our performance and our past performance and everybody else's performance. But I'm supposed to be identified by his performance. So how do you reckon yourself dead indeed to sin and still boast in your ability to commit it and call that humility? Let me share another scripture with you. He bore your sin and my sin in his body on a tree. It's 1 Peter 2. It's there. You can check. That we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By his stripes, we are healed.
Yes.
Here's what Romans 6 says. And if you present yourself as members unto righteousness, righteousness itself has the power to produce holiness in your life. All of a sudden you're living a holy life without trying. Guess who gets all the glory? So see, all of a sudden we're not super Christians. We're not pompous and proud. We're believers. Who gets all the glory? What are we guilty of? Believing. Do you know how the church fights herself on this one topic on righteousness? Well, yeah, but brother, everybody sins. Everybody's going to sin. Nobody's perfect. You're probably sinning right now. You don't even know it. You just don't have the sensitivity of God. And you're probably sinning while you're breathing, brother. Well, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but you're talking to the wrong person. Because I've been wearing righteousness for 20. Well, you're deceived. I'll take my life over your criticism. I'll take my legacy, my heritage, and all the fruit I've seen and all the times I've been with. I'm going to stick with my heritage. I'm going to stick with my testimony over your criticism. Somebody that ain't bore no fruit, somebody that ain't never seen nobody healed, criticize and heal. They don't even have faith to pray for the sick, so they have nothing to stand on, so their nothing is their documentation. It's shaky ground to stand on when they criticize yourself. Because then the only thing you can say is that people are lying about being healed or it's the devil. That's your only two options. That's scary ground. You're making everybody that has a testimony a liar or it's the devil. Scary ground. Be very careful. Are we okay? Sorry, I'm intense on that. Did you tell I was intense?
Yeah, we should. Yeah.
But you didn't feel hurt by that, right? I was just sober. It's sober. You be careful. You better guard your heart. Out of your heart flows the issues of life. Okay, let me get back to this. I got to finish this. It gets so late around here. And you gave me the mic pretty early, didn't you? You didn't even...
I did really good.
You did pretty good. Yeah. So since we're... You did really good compared to whatever we're comparing to. See, you're really good as compared to your terrible. Like getting me the mic at like after now on Friday. It was later than this when you handed me the mic. Am I telling the truth? When they handed me the mic, it was 3 minutes late, 2 minutes later than right now. So you're comparing your not too bad to that. You're doing amazing. You've come a long way, brother. Okay. I wouldn't change a thing anyway.
We started half an hour earlier.
I mean, what's wrong with just... You didn't hear what he said. He just started laughing and said, we started a half hour earlier. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Come on, wait. Oh, it's just too hard, brother. You know what I'm going through. People just bother me. I don't know why I got to work beside this guy. Why is my boss always shooting me up? Can you pray for me to get a better job? I hate where I work. No, I will never pray that. I will not empower you to stay the same. I will pray God balls and change you at your job. Till you get a revelation that he gives you a life sentence at the job you despise your boss. I will pray he gives you a life sentence there. Like life out of the judge's mouth. I sentence you to life. You will hang by the neck till dead. Isn't that how they used to talk in the Western? So. Oh, no, it's a common prayer request.
Yes.
Can you pray that I get a new job? It's just so hard working where I work. You don't understand what I have to go through and the people, and they always put me beside so-and-so, and I'm so tired of the F-bombs. If I hear one more F-bomb, I don't know what I'm going to do. I think I'm just going to die. And you get into work, and the first word you hear is an F-bomb. Come on, we ought to be a little thicker skinned than that.
Yes.
We ought to understand people just don't know any better, and mercy triumphs over judgment, and love covers a multitude of sin, and where sin abounds, grace is greater.
Yes.
If that works for Jesus, and it worked for us from Jesus, why doesn't it work for us to others? Just a thought. So let's lay aside this weight. the sin which so easily ensnares us, I'm wrapping up. This fly just landed on my Bible. Flies. Beelzebub. I killed him too. Well, maybe not. Now he's going to die. Dead fly. Beelzebub bit the dust. Land on my Bible. This sin, it so easily seems to ensnare us, right? And let us. Is he talking to everybody? Now watch this. Let us run, with endurance the race that's set before us. See, you did not pray a prayer to go to heaven someday when the trumpet blows. You entered into a race. You entered into a race, and the way you run the race is empowered by the Holy Spirit through fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? You entered a race. We're going to run it with endurance. Okay, so if you were the enemy, what would you do? Try to get people to just hang out at the refreshment stand, to stop running, to be so full of aches and pains they can't go no more. I'm too tired. I'll never make it. It's too far. It's too hard. And just get everybody to enter the race and never run it. And then he feels like he's winning. You got to run this race with endurance that's set before you. And how are you going to do it? Verse 2 is the answer. God doesn't tell you something without telling you how to do it. You're going to look unto Jesus. You're going to look and you're going to realize he never quit. He never got tired. He never let man change who he is. That's why he's changing men to this day. Man had no power to change him. And he's changing men.
Come on.
Yeah, he wouldn't quit. He didn't take it personal. Guys, they beat him and beat him and beat him till you couldn't recognize him. And he still didn't step out of love. I mean, what else can you say? And we're going to get ticked off and say, well, they shouldn't have. Well, that hurt. Well, I don't know why they always got it. Well, you don't know. Well, you ought to be talking to them. Well, they started it. And we ain't never seen that in Jesus. But somehow we think that's okay in us. He said, follow me. He's firstborn among many. He said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. And greater things because I'm going to the Father. So we got to have endurance. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So by looking to him, you get in the race. By continuing to look at him, you finish the race. And now this is how Jesus ran his race. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. You see that God's not telling us to endure without showing us Jesus endured. Yeah. See, he didn't just come and preach to us. He came and lived the word, and everything he's asking of us, he modeled and walked through and lived. There's nothing he's asking he hasn't done. What an amazing example. It's not that way in the work field today. You can go to college, get a degree, and go be a supervisor in a job that you've never done. Because you have the degree. And the guys wearing the hard hats, they don't like that. They don't like when a boss is standing there with a white hat telling them what to do, and they've never had their hands dirty. They've never run the machinery. They've never dropped the pipe. They've never pushed dirt. People don't like that. When people are telling them how to do a job they've done for 20 years because they went to school and have a degree.
Come on
there. They got an engineering degree, but they don't even know how to run any of the equipment. I'm telling you, people don't like that when people are telling them what to do that never did it.
Come on.
Jesus is amazing. Everything he's asking us to do, he did. He walked through. Oh, you got to love Jesus for that. So he endured. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Uh-oh, you're going to see it again. This is the third time he uses the word in several verses. For consider him. So who are we still looking to?
Jesus.
So he's our everything, man. We find our identity, our fulfillment, who we are. We find out who we're called to be, who we're created to be, how we're called to live. Everything's flowing through Jesus. You got to look unto him. Now the next verse, keep considering him. Watch this. Watch. This is powerful. Consider him who endured such hostility against who? From sinners against who? Himself. But see, love doesn't think for itself. He endured the hostility against himself from sinners. Watch. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. What's he saying? Discouragement is deception because it's self-centered thinking. It's you considering yourself. That if you weren't considering yourself, no matter what you're going through, you can't be discouraged because you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But we're taught from little up that discouragement is normal, and most pastors would say it's unreal to preach this because we can't reach it. That everybody's discouraged. And I beg her to differ. I think we're following ourselves. We're not following him.
Yeah.
See, we're not looking unto ourselves. We're supposed to look unto him.
Amen.
We're not supposed to consider our own scenarios. We're supposed to consider him.
Yeah.
Who are we following, each other or him?
Yeah.
You say, well, yeah, but I know some amazing pastors and anointed men of God, and they still this and they will stop. We're not following them.
Yeah.
We're following Jesus.
Yeah.
And if I can't find it in his life, I'm not going to give permission for it to be in my life. And if I can't see him thinking a certain way, I'm not going to think a certain way.
Amen.
I'm following him. That's what it means to follow him. Let's get off of this just thinking it means trying to do signs and wonders and miracles. Following him is following him.
Yes.
He endured. He endured such hostility from sinners against himself. You better consider that, lest you be weary, discouraged in your souls. Back up to Hebrews 10 real quick. I'm just about done. It's not even that late. I know you're laughing. I know you're laughing that I'm just about done. You, none of you believe me, but you have a right to not believe me. I gave you that right. But I'm going to prove you wrong and you're all going to repent. Probably not.
You have a proven test.
Wow. Wow. Look at verse 32, Hebrews 10. Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured. What's the word?
Endured.
Oh my goodness. You endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were such treated. Paul's talking in a culture where Judaism was ruling and reigning, and these people were seen as like total heretics, total like confused. They treated them like scum, the offscouring of the earth, Paul said. I mean, he'd open up his mouth and preach, and they'd beat him and stone him and whip him and kick him out of cities. He's saying, guys, you came into this same thing. You see what happened into me now. It's happening to you. And then he says, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. What's he saying? No matter what it feels like or seems like this is costing you, don't count those costs. Count this cost, what it means to lay down and follow him. Count the right costs. Even though you had to do this and give up this and suffer this and the plundering of this, man, you got way, way greater exchange here. Do you see how many times he's using the word endured? Did you ever notice endurance in your Bible that much? Endured, 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 endured. We're on our fifth endured.
Another endure.
Watch this. You have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Watch this. We're going to hit our sixth endurance. Therefore, because this is true, do not cast away your confidence. It has great reward. Watch. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What's he saying? You will never walk out why he's in you if you don't endure. That you can't fulfill the will of God without endurance. Because everything from the enemy is pressing against the will of God being fulfilled. Never once Christ formed in you wants you to stay angry, frustrated, half in, half out. Well, maybe, yeah, but, well, I'm just not there, brother. Well, it ain't all that. No, I'm good. I'm good with God. It ain't all that. He just, hey, he loves me. And all of a sudden you're hiding behind issues and unresolved conflicts. Your heart's hurt. There's people you avoid. All that stuff happens to people in churches. You're on your third church. And you got unresolved conflicts with the other ones. You carried them into the third one. You're either heading out the door and you're just going to pray in your living room with your spouse and lick wounds, or you're going to go to the fourth one and take this three other things with you. Come on. I've seen all that happen to people in the short time I've been saved. You have need. Come on, this is sobering. You have need of endurance. So that after the will of God is done, which means don't even think you're going to walk out the will of God without enduring situations. Look at 2 Timothy and I'm finished. No, I am. This is the only scripture on my heart. 2 Timothy. Yep. No, I do. I'm done. I'm heading home. I'm going to get my truck. I'm going to go home. I'm going to hug my wife before she goes to bed. It's going to be good. Watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Talking to Timothy. Watch this. This is important. And the things that you have been had heard from me and among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Why? So it keeps multiplying. So generations are blessed. So the glory of the Lord keeps covering the earth, right? They'll be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You must endure hardship. Watch this. If you don't endure hardship, you don't really have anything to impart. Wow. All you're doing is transferring knowledge. But if you endure hardship, you can impart things because you understand, because you've been through some things. A lot of times people think passion in people is because everything's going so great. Passion in people most of the time is because there's been so much adversity and God's true and real and alive. Like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego didn't come out of the fiery furnace. I am sure they didn't come out of the fiery furnace. And you say, well, show me scripture on that. You just tell me you think they came out of that fiery furnace and said, whoa, that was pretty amazing. No, they're like, they're looking at each other's hair. I mean, the king was so freaked out that he totally reversed his decree. Now, he handled it in a wrong way, but he said, watch, no matter now, no, I change this thing. No, whoever doesn't bow to my image, that's 90-foot image, shame on me. They ain't going in no furnace. Listen, whoever doesn't bow to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they going in that furnace. Now, that wasn't cool, but that's how dramatic it was. That the king went the whole way around. And now he said, if they don't worship their God, they're going in that furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wasn't like stoic. I don't think they would walk around like Charlie was today. Jesus just does it. Jesus just does it. I don't think they were doing that.
No, I don't think so.
I think they come out of that fiery furnace, and I think they were freaking out. Now, they knew he was the Lord. They weren't compromising. They said he was able to save them from the king's fire, but they probably didn't think they were ever going in. See, sometimes we think our salvation is the exemption of the fire. We think that the answer to the problem is the fire going away. But Jesus never put out the fire, and he's teaching us the fire ain't never the problem. The fire ain't the problem. The fire ain't the problem. No. Because if he put the fire out, it's suggesting the thing has to change for it to be okay. He just let the fire burn. Why? Because he's Lord. He's Lord over the fire. And he's with his boys. And they're loosed and they're free and they ain't burned. And when they come out, you can't even tell they were in. How come you can tell what we've been through? How come you can tell what we've been through? They come out of that fire. You can't even tell they were in the fire except the zeal and the passion and the light that was in them. You can't tell me they were calm. You see passion in me all the time when I come down here. You know why? I got my own Shadrach stories.
Yeah.
I got my own things I've walked through.
Yeah.
I was in my shoes when my wife had severe brain damage and a coma on life support. I was in my own shoes when witchcraft came three times and tried to kill me. I feel like I'm doing well. It didn't kill me. I was already dead. You know, I had an encounter. I don't talk about it a lot. I used to talk about it. I haven't talked about it. I had an encounter with a demon spirit. Walked in my bedroom. I'm not trying to freak nobody out. They're real. They walk in my, but we get freaked out. We shouldn't. You know why they, you know why sometimes they come out and go boo? Because we go, ah. No. There are usually snakes in the grass. They usually slither and hide and they're sneaky and they don't manifest. They don't show themselves. They play from behind the scenes. They're crafty. But sometimes they just come out because people freak out. I've seen some stuff. I've seen flashlight move through a house from a counter to a counter. Ladies freaking out. See what I mean? See what I mean? Seen a baby hovering in a crib. Or toys, the crib toys hovering all over the baby, not the baby, the toys were hovering in the baby's crib. All kinds of stuff. But see, that's like, that like freaks us out. I had a lady in a service come 6 inches off the floor. Playing with witchcraft, playing with tarot cards and things. She won baptism of the Holy Spirit. The demon spirit knocked her out, looked like she was slain in the spirit. It was a demon spirit. She started praying in tongues. Holy Spirit said, tell it to stop. Everybody's celebrating. Ooh, she got the Holy Ghost. She's praying in tongues. It was like, bah, ka, cha, ka, bah, bah, ha, ka. I was like, this ain't right. Holy Spirit said, tell it to stop. I got down there and told that thing to come out of her. And you know what it did? Slammed her head on the floor. And when her head came up, her feet slammed. When her feet came up, her head slammed. Did it about 4 times. Really freaked me out. That's where, as a man, you feel like you want to grab that thing and fight it like a man. And get it out of that woman because it's hurting her. They ain't merciful. They're here to make a mockery of our lives. Why would we listen to their persuasion? Why would we follow their temptations? Why would we just live in anger when it's a manifestation of Him? Why would we just live in frustration when it's a manifestation of Him? He's angry. He's frustrated. He's cut off for eternity. He loves to make you like Him when you're made to be like God. And he beat her back and forth like that. And I said, you let her go in the name of Jesus. And boom, she fell on the floor. And then I asked her if she was playing, because I got a word of knowledge. She was playing with these cards and stuff. She shook her head, yes. And we got her free. And her son got free, who was 12, who was spirit assigned to him through her sins. Precarious situation, firstborn, trying to rob inheritance. I got a word of knowledge, said, is he going through fits of rage that scare you and freak you out? She said, no. Oh. The Lord told me it was an assignment of murder on the 12-year-old to get him to blindly do something that he never wanted to do, but he was overtaken by a spirit. You know how many people are doing life sentences and they don't even remember what happened and they don't even know how they could have killed somebody? Because they play him with darkness. And darkness robs their destiny. Because then when they go to life sentence, they wrap the identity of a lifer around their body and their life and their soul. Because now they're stuck in prison. But there's a lot of inmates getting a hold of Christ in prison. Amen. Realizing that their destiny isn't limited just because they're in prison. So that's happened, and I'm aware of that. But that's how evil the devil is. So we've seen this stuff. So when you see passion in me, it's because of all those things. It's not because it's been such a smooth ride or a great ride. It's a glorious ride. But the passion in me and the joy you see in me isn't because there ain't been no trouble. There's been tons of trouble. Tons of trouble. My kids went wayward. My boy ran wild. My daughter made terrible mistakes. They're all restored. Where passion comes from. You don't need Shadrach's story anymore. You got your own. And you're freaked out. And people say, you're out of your mind. And I say, no, I'm probably out of yours. Endure what? Hardship. If there wasn't hardship, he wouldn't talk like this. If it was a smooth ride, it wouldn't be all over Scripture. How many endured did I show you in a small time?
Six.
Six of them so far. Okay, we'll just hit one more. It's right here. No, it's right here. We don't have to go nowhere. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier. No one, no one. Who?
No,
no one. Is he talking to you?
Yes.
So you're us and you're no one. Well, you are somebody. I mean, you're, you know what I mean? No one engaged. Wow. Remember I told you you're in a demon war against the kingdom? You're engaged in warfare. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? So he can be sure to please him who enlisted him as a soldier. See, if you just prayed a prayer to go to heaven, you don't realize you're a soldier. If we don't realize we're soldiers, we don't realize we're an army. If we don't realize we're an army, we'll never conquer. In fact, if we don't realize an army, we'll never fight. Are you with me? So if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of his crops. Boy, I know what that means. I just ate zucchini supreme. And then I gave a few zucchinis away, you know, but I did eat my zucchini supreme. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I love that. Paul said, in my gospel. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God, and see how he thinks? I'm in chains, but hey, the word of God ain't chained. I'm just going to preach to a Roman soldier. And he's going to probably smack me, but I've been smacked so many times. There's a place where he talks about reaching the guards. That he's excited he was in where he was because he had access to the guards. Watch this. Therefore, here's your seventh endure. Therefore, I, now this is Paul writing. He just told Timothy to endure hardship, and he's doing just what Jesus does. He's saying, don't think I'm asking you something I ain't doing. Therefore, I, and you think he'd say for the sake of Christ, but catch the beauty of this one. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, the people. Why? So they see my life as an example, and they see that what I'm writing about, I am living, and they're going to have to live this way if they're going to finish their race. And then you see him saying, I've run the race. I've finished the course. And now it's laid up for me. Right? And that triumphant, everybody puts it in a frame on their walls. Come on. Paul's saying, endure because you're in the same race. Therefore, I endure how many things? Uh-oh. So is there ever reason to not endure? I endure all things for the sake of the elect, the people, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, how powerful is that, guys? Don't anybody get deceived. The way you endure is keeping your perspective healthy and clear, making sure it's really all about him, his great name, and his kingdom, seeking first the kingdom of God. Watch this. Loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. You're on the earth to shine. You're on the earth to love. You're on the earth to walk in the light as he's in the light. Wow, mercy gave me another day to look more like my Father. Wow, I get this. I'm not going to be deceived. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith.
Amen.
You get it?
Amen.
Yeah. Good. Why don't you stand to your feet with me? I want to pray something over y'all. It's been a fun, fun weekend. I'm going to hit the road. I'm heading back when we're done here. So, and I didn't go fast. I took a long time. I didn't try to get home.
You did awesome.
Thank you,
Lord.
No. Listen, we got to do this quick. I'm not gonna have an altar call, but I'm gonna do something. I think it just came on my heart, I think it's because it was in Pastor's heart. I was sharing some redemption stories in the office, and he was like, man, I just feel like God might want to move that way. I mean, you're telling these stories, and they're like, so I'm just going to do something that won't even take long. I just need you to be sincere, and I'm not going to identify you. You don't even have to be identified in this. Who knows that we've made mistakes, we've done things, we've been places that if we knew what we knew now, we wouldn't have done what we did then. Who knows that's true? Who would say that that's totally true in your life, that if you could go back and redo life, you would do things different than you did before because of what you know now? Who would say that's true? Okay. So I found that true in a whole lot of Christians because we repented. We changed, right? On the inside. But here's what I learned. So mercy triumphs over judgment. So when we come to Christ, we're not getting what we deserve. He's given us new life. He's forgiven our sins. He's washing us clean. When we stand before him, guys, he's not going to remember where we were. And he's not going to say, oh, I remember when you... Like, he'll never do that. Can you ever go back and change where you've been? Can you ever go back and change what you've done? Can you take back your words? Can you take back your actions? Can you take back that night, that day? So we can't change that, can we? So what hope do we have? We change. And when we change through the blood of Jesus Christ, God will never see us for where we've been. He'll see us for what we've become. So will God ever judge us for where we've been? So how come where we've been is judging us? Some of us have carried the mark of our mistakes into new life without realizing it because we're not teaching this a lot and aggressively. Some people have brought things in their blood, in their memory, in their mind. They've done things to their bodies through their choices and lifestyle, and things have marked them and came into new life, and it's still in their body. And they say, well, it's because I used to use. It's because I did. Well, I have hepatitis because I... Well, I have an STD because I... Wait a minute. You're talking about somebody that's dead. And old things pass away. And behold, all things. How many things? How many things? Okay, so watch this. So if God won't judge you for where you've been, why is where you've been judging you? Oh. Here's all I need you to answer in your heart tonight. And just like we prayed today when Charlie was rolling and he just had you receiving from God, that's all we're going to do. But you just need to see this. Why is this different than a regular healing altar call? Because people feel like they earned it. People feel like they deserve it. People feel like they're reaping what they sowed. People say, well, I shouldn't have went there. Well, I shouldn't have did that. Well, I knew better. And they take responsibility and feel like they have this thing because of what they did. But I'm saying you don't have to have the thing because of what he did.
Amen.
You say, yeah, but I made my bed. I have to sleep in it. No, he made a bed.
Come on.
It's time to get in that one.
Come on.
The sheets are clean. It's better than any bed you've ever crawled into. I promise you he makes all things new. If you've marked yourself through lifestyle choices, if you have something in your blood, your body, your mind, you might have went out and just went farther than you ever went before, and you just know you lost something in your concentration, your memory, your focus, and something's been foggy and cloudy ever since that. You might have been told you got something in your body because of some of your choices, some of the things you've done. If you could answer this one question, if I could go back and do it again, knowing what I know now, I would call that repentance. But none of us can go back. And regret would be our only option without the gospel. Man, why'd I have to go there? Man, if I wouldn't have, oh, if I'd have just went home like I was ready to go, oh, why did I have to? I knew I shouldn't have, but oh. Who knows what that regret feels like? But godly sorrow leads to repentance. And there's a vindication and a clearing of yourself. So here's all I want you to do in the presence of the Lord tonight. Thank you, man. That's really beautiful that you came up here. You're a favorite of mine anyway. Bishop. Ooh, yeah. Ooh. Mm. I used to have people come up and pray for him. And I said, listen, don't be ashamed. What you're saying is, this isn't who I am. And it's not me anymore. But you already know that where you're standing.
Yeah.
So we don't know who's who. Just everybody put their hands out like we did earlier. Just begin to receive from him and receive his presence and receive his love. You all know how to do that in Redemption House. But if you fit the description of what I described, you just tell God that you believe that he loves you, that you believe that he forgives you. For everything you've ever done, you believe that he forgives you, that mercy has triumphed over judgment. Now, this is important. You forgive yourself. Because if you knew what you know now, you wouldn't have been where you were then. So forgive yourself. And if you believe he forgives you, how can't you forgive you? So I want you to believe this in your heart. Father, I thank you tonight. You treat me and judge me as if I've never sinned, as if I've never used, as if I've never been anywhere wrong. That you actually judge me tonight as if all I've ever been is with you. Thank you for making all things new. Father, I just, in the authority of the name of Jesus, believe redemption all through this room. The cleansing of blood, the healing of bodies, the removing of scars.
Yes.
The clearing of minds. The restoration of organs. That not one disease, not one effect of yesterday's decisions will rest in the body of one person, not one. Holy Spirit, would you come right now and just move through and just make everyone brand new. Clean. He said, you're clean. To the disciples, he said, you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And I just say, you're clean because of the word of the Lord. He's our Redeemer and he lives. The word redemption means brought back or bought back to original value. He takes you back to the place as if you've never been. Father, thank you for redemption in Redemption House. Yeah. Would you lift your hands real high with me for a minute? And in your heart, especially if you participated in that faith and that prayer and that had to do with a situation you were encountered with when you came in here, lift your hands high to him and just begin to thank him. Just thank him that he loves you. Thank him that he loves you, that he'll never change his mind about you, that he snatched you out of darkness and forever will keep you in the light, that you already won, that he's going to put this word in you and burn this word in you, that you're one that endures. You are a marathon runner in the Holy Ghost. You will run this race worthy of a prize. I'm not going to be tired. I'm not going to be weary. I'm not just going to hang out at the refreshment table. I am crossing the finish line because your spirit is in me and my heart is willing. I'm going to endure. I'm going to guard my heart. I'm not going to grow weary in well doing. I'm not going to pick up and take offense. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to live for myself. Holy Spirit, I believe you'll help me because you're here to help me. You're the helper. Help me run this race. Because I'm willing. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. It's been fun as always. I'm going to hand you the mic, my man. I feel the authority of heaven. I really do. Like, I feel like rooster crowing or something, man. Phew.
Love you, David.